Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following will be our text today. Eric read for us Matthew 8, 23 through 27, which is a parallel. You can also see it in Luke 8, verse 22 through 25. But as we read Mark's account, you will notice that there are some things here that are very special that Mark delivers to us. Let's read our text about Jesus and how the winds and the waves would obey him. It says this, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But when he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" After a long day of teaching, we've already looked at that teaching in our past studies. After presenting these parables, explaining what parables were, what they were for, how it would help them and benefit them, after doing all this work all day long, Jesus is tired. He requests that the disciples head across the sea. They're going to head to the area of the Gadarenes, which we'll pick up in chapter 5 next week, Lord willing, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus didn't even have to get out of the boat. If you'll notice, they were in the boat. They took him along in the boat as he was, it said in verse 36. He's in the same boat that he had used to put out from the shore so he would have space between him and the people to preach and to teach. And so they take that boat and they began to go across the sea with other men and other little boats following them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. We mostly think about Jesus and the disciples in that boat. But all these little boats that are going along are going to have the same problem with the storm as Jesus and the disciples. And they begin to head across this sea. Jesus is exhausted. And so as they begin to go, he is going to be weary. In fact, we've seen that throughout our study of the book of Mark. He was working long, hard days trying to make a difference in the people, healing people, preaching and teaching. He put in a full day's work, and that's something we ought to think about more often. It's not the subject of our lesson here today, but he had put in a lot of work and he needed rest. And so he lays down on that pillow and begins to sleep. The great storm arises with wind and waves, and the ship begins to sink. I don't know if you've ever been on a great body of water in a storm. It is a very scary thing. I've been out on a couple of times Tuffy Locke. Tuffy and I went out fishing one time in Del Rio and Amstead, got in a storm, and I didn't think we were going to make it back. I mean, we were up really high on one wave, and we dropped that boat down into the hole that the wave left in the water and hit, and everything that you had would shake and rattle, and it was very scary for quite a while till we were able to get back to shore. Another occasion when Robin and I were pretty young, we were out on Possum Kingdom with some friends, and a storm came up, a tornado came across the area, and the boat that we were using was being swamped. It was full of water, and the bilge pump wasn't going to keep up. Well, I don't think you have to go through that experience to understand how fearful it might be, because when the boat fills with water, the boat goes down. And, most people do not have the ability to swim in that kind of current and wind and waves and survive. You're going to take a lung full of water, and that will be the end of your life. And so these men are afraid. And it shouldn't surprise us that they're afraid, But it should surprise us that their focus was on the wind and the waves instead of on Jesus. You see, there's a difference in understanding the consequences of drowning and understanding that Jesus has the power over the wind and the waves. And so they show their fear, they show their lack of faith, and they asked him, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Of course he cares. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But Jesus questioned them about their faith. "Why? Why are you so afraid? Why? How is it that you have no faith?" I think if we go back over the last 2 years and look at the way people have acted all around the world, we ought to ask these two questions. How is it that you're so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Listen, even if they had drowned, where would they have gone? To eternal life. You see, there's something more important than this world. And yet I think most people have focused their lives on how I can live longer and how I can have a better life here. Listen, if we have nothing here, but we gain eternal life, we've gained it all. If I have everything here and I don't get eternal life, I've lost it all. We need to understand what's important. But Jesus would calm that sea. He would say, "Peace, be still." It tells us that the wind ceased. It stopped. It didn't blow anymore. All week we've had some high winds. They've been brutal at times. But we also know those times, especially for some reason, it tends to be August when it's 115 degrees. All of a sudden the wind stops blowing and it's so unbearable. Well, that's not the kind of wind stoppage he has. It stops and their fear is going to subside. It's a moment of peace and comfort, and the sea stops. There's great calm. In fact, the scriptures, all these three accounts describe it like that. Great calm. So Jesus has to rebuke them. Now, he had just rebuked them earlier in the day. They were asking questions about the parables and about why he was teaching the way he did, and he rebuked them for their lack of understanding. That was a gentle rebuke. This is a little more bold. This is a little more direct. This is a little more challenging of their character. Why are you afraid? And where is your faith? Don't you understand who you're with? That's part of the problem. The real problem is they need to mature in their understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They need to grow and mature. They've heard his preaching. They've heard his teaching. They've seen him heal people. They saw him heal the man let down from the roof. They've seen all these things. They know what he's done. And yet, they're afraid of the winds and the waves. You know, miracles had a purpose to confirm the word. Mark 16, verse 20. We'll study that in a few months when we get to that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is confirming through these miracles and his teaching who he is. They should have understood that by now. They still didn't. They didn't get it. And so at this point, he's going to help them. And this miracle has some points as well. The first, of course, is to save them from the harm of the storm. And so he calms the storm to save them and those men in the other boats as well. He would save them. That's point number one. Additionally, more than that, he's going to confirm that he is the Son of God. But even more than that, the purpose of this is to cause their faith to grow. They needed to understand who was in the boat with him. They needed to know he's the master of the world, not just the master teacher. They were learning about his great teaching, but they needed to learn that he's the master of the world. In fact, they called him teacher, master. Do you not know that we're perishing? And he's trying to explain to them, listen, I'm not just a teacher. I'm the savior of the world. And so he's able to help them understand these things. He was active in creation of the world, and they're going to learn that, but they don't quite understand it yet. John 1, 1 through 4, Colossians 1, 16 through 18, Jesus is the creator. But what was the result of all of this? What was the result in the lives of the disciples as they saw what happened? Well, they were extremely afraid. He's calmed the sea. He's stopped the winds. And they're extremely afraid. You know, that trembling has nothing to do with the winds and the waves anymore. That trembling is because they understand Jesus is not the average man. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the Christ. They're learning of his divinity, that he is God. They even ask the question, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And that's exactly the point of this discussion. Jesus is the Christ. They don't understand it, and they still have to grow. But he is the Son of God. You know, Peter would answer that question later on. He's going to send out the disciples in what's often called the limited commission. They're going to go out. And as they go out, about 70 men, they go out and they work and they come back. And when they come back, Jesus says to them, who do men say that I am? Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for the whole, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, they would learn it, but they don't know it now. But they're learning it because they're seeing the power. Jesus isn't just a man. He is the Son of God who came to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. They need to grow in their faith. They need to understand that he has divine power. They need to understand that he is God in the flesh. Or as John put it, John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him. He is the Son of God. He became flesh. That is, Jesus Christ incarnate is the way it's often described. Now, there are some lessons that we want to learn from this event. And I'm going to go through six of them very quickly that will help us in our daily walk as we understand we also are walking with the Prince of Peace. Let's notice six quick lessons. Number one, notice that the storm came after a long, successful day. He had been teaching and preaching and making a difference in the lives of the people. And you would think that's a time of victory and celebration and joy. But you know what? Sometimes in life, the difficulties that we face come after we've had some great success or things are going good. This severe trial, this heavy burden comes at a time when we've had good success and we don't understand. Why? Why is this happening? Why now? I don't get it. Maybe we've had some great spiritual victory. We've been teaching somebody the gospel. Somebody obeys the gospel and they become a faithful child of God and we're excited about it. And yet somebody else that we talk to left and won't come back. There are many times in life when things are going well that there are obstacles in our path. That's what's going on this day. They've had great success, and yet a storm is going to come up. Secondly, we need to understand that the storms of life often happen when things are least expected. You know, the storms on Galilee were like that. They would come up all of a sudden. It's very similar to what we see in the spring and early summer or late summer when the heat really causes the elevation of the cumulus clouds. You know, it can be pretty and clear and everything looks wonderful and we have a good temperature and everything just looks so fine. And then 4:30, 5 o'clock, all of a sudden, a whole bank of clouds builds up and we get heavy wind, hail, and lightning. And it just seemed like it came out of nowhere. Well, that's kind of what happens on the Sea of Galilee. That happens a lot on bodies of water, by the way. It has to do with the hydration and the humidity and things along those lines. But, you know, sometimes some of the most difficult things we have to face was when we weren't expecting it. You know, there are many times in life when we make our plans, we've got everything figured out. We know what we're going to do today. We know what we're going to do tomorrow. I've got all these things going on. And yet, I never even fulfill one moment of that plan that I had because things come in my path or in my way. You know, I'm on a couple of forums, and there's a discussion the other day. There was a family that was trying to go down here to Houston to get on a cruise ship and have a vacation during Thanksgiving, and their plane was delayed, and they arrived too late, and they weren't able to get on the ship. You know, do you think that was a good day? Mom and Dad and the kids, and they missed their ship. No, that's not a good day. But you know what? That's not really what I'm talking about. That's not that big of a deal. I know they probably feel differently. But the fact is, what I'm talking about is when a real storm of life comes. Like when you think everything's going really well. And then all of a sudden, you become ill with something that is devastating to you. Or a loved one does. Or someone's in a car accident. Or other things along those lines. Many tragedies come when we least expect it. We don't prepare for those things. That's why we have to live every day for God. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another moment. Life is short. It's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James chapter 4, verse 13 and following would tell us. We need a plan with God as our focus. For many, it's too late when those things come. Do you remember the parable of the foolish virgins? You know, the 10 virgins were supposed to be prepared. When the bridegroom comes, 5 of them weren't prepared. They went away to go get oil. The bridegroom came and they could not come in. They lost their chance. That whole chapter, by the way, is telling us to get ready. We have to be prepared. You can't wait till the last minute and prepare to meet Jesus. You're not guaranteed that you'll have that opportunity. So many times you hear things, movies, TV, denominational literature, things along those lines, talking about, you know, that deathbed confession. You know what? You're not promised you're going to have the opportunity on your deathbed to do anything. You might not even have mental faculty. You might not have the physical ability. You need to make a decision now while you have a chance. The storms of life often come when it's least expected. Number 3, sometimes we're surprised that the storms of life will hit even when we're trying to do what's right. Can you imagine? The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. The storm hit the boat even with Jesus in it. Sometimes that's what we think. In fact, we've been sold a bill of goods so oftentimes in the public arena. The denominational world especially tells you that if you live a quote-unquote Christian life, that everything's going to be roses. You're going to have wealth and health and everything else. Folks, that's not true. There's no promise of that. None in Scripture. We're not promised long life. We're not promised a fancy house. We're not promised a car. There weren't even cars when they wrote the Bible. We're not promised anything. We're promised food and clothing, and with these we should be content. But sometimes the Christian world acts like that as long as I'm walking right with God, that means I won't have problems. No, it just means when you have the problems, you'll be able to handle them better because your trust and faith is in God. And no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, whether to me to live is Christ or to die is gain. It doesn't matter. If the Roman government executes me, I'm fine with that because I'm right with God. If they set me free, I'm fine with that, and that's better for you because I'm going to come and we've got work to do. That's what he was saying. So just because we're walking with Christ doesn't mean we're immune from the problems of life. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. He spent a lot of time in prison as well. Epaphroditus, you remember when we studied through the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus and some of the discussions we had around him, he was sick unto death. He almost died. And yet, you know what drove him? He wanted to get well so he could get up and go back to work for the Lord and for the church. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're immune from problems. And they were in a boat with Jesus. The storm still hit the boat. Number 4, sometimes we may feel just like the disciples. Jesus, do you not even care? Do you not? You're asleep. You don't even care that we're perishing? Don't you know what's going on in my life? Don't you know how I'm hurting? Don't you know how hard things are? Don't you know where I'm struggling? Do you care? Yes, Jesus cares. And yes, he knows what's going on in your life. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you say. He knows what you do. And he cares about it. Jesus is the great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he's been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide us a way of escape. Something similar is said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, where Peter said, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to take care of you. God knows what you need. God knows how you're hurting. God knows when you're struggling. God knows, and he cares. He is the one who can provide you with hope. He's the one who can provide you with help. But that doesn't mean it's going to be rosy. It doesn't mean everything's going to work out. Life can be difficult, but that doesn't mean we need to walk around in doom and gloom. God knows. Jesus knows. They care. Go to God in prayer. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and help in time of need, as we just saw from Hebrews chapter 4. Folks, God loves you and he cares, but that doesn't mean you're immune from problems. Number 5, notice also that Christ gave peace in the midst of the storm. You have to be walking with Christ in order to have peace at all, but especially to have peace when the storm is going on. You know, we ought to be those who understand that peace comes from Christ. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Were they worrying in that boat? Yeah. What were they worried about? The wind and the waves. Is that really what they were worried about? No, they're worried about drowning. That's what they're worried about. They're worried about dying. They weren't saying, don't you care that the wind is blowing? Don't you care that there's water in the boat? That's not what they said. They said, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you understand? But Jesus made it clear that he provides peace for those who follow him. But in Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What happens if I let my request be known to God? Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can have peace even when in a storm. I can have peace even when things are difficult. I can have peace when I'm sick. I can have peace when I'm struggling financially. I can have peace when the world seems like it's upside down, because you're walking with Christ. You're living according to his plan. Folks, we should not be a people filled with stress or worry or fear. We ought to turn to Jesus and walk in peace. Number 6, we also need to understand that a lack of faith led to their fear. The reason why they were afraid is because they didn't understand who Jesus was and what he could do. They had a lack of faith. Folks, we should not be a people who have a lack of faith that leads to worry or anxiety. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 through 34, we're told not to worry. Do not worry. In fact, he said, tomorrow's got enough of its own problems. Don't do that. Instead, you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of it. Let it go. Quit worrying about every little thing. I think probably most of us worry way too much, probably a lot more than you care to admit. Everything that comes up in life presents an obstacle in some people's minds. What we need to do is understand there should be no worry. There should be faith. There should be trust. It also produces doubt. A lack of faith produces doubt, Matthew 14, 31. It produces fear, Matthew 8 and verse 26. Yet when our faith grows, our fear fades. When our faith increases, our fear decreases. You know, Jesus would tell the disciples in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. What's he talking about? No worry, no anxiety. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and also in me. What's he telling them? Stop having fear, have faith. When you trust God, the storms don't matter. When you live for God, you know where you're going. And so the little things in this world don't bring you down. They don't destroy you. All right, I haven't used a sports analogy in a while, so we're going to use one. Can you imagine that there are football teams that are going to play in the next few weeks that are playing for championships in high school and college level? Can you imagine that some of those teams are going to come out and their first series, they're going to fumble the ball? Or the quarterback's going to throw an interception? Something bad's going to happen? Or maybe they kick off and the other team returns it for a touchdown? Is that the end of the game? Is that it? Is it over at that point? Well, I guess if you laid around and act like some people do and worry and stress and fear and fret and give up and run away and hide, then yeah, the game's over. There's a lot of games that have been won when the team was behind and they came from behind because they kept to the focus on the goal to win the game, to keep doing what they're supposed to do. Pick up 3 more yards, pick up 4 more yards, pick up a first down, keep moving. That's their job. Sometimes today, I think Christians get in the same kind of negative thinking that some of these high school teams are going to have. One thing happens that's bad, we're acting just like the disciples. We're perishing. It's the end of the world as we know it. Listen, he never promised everything was going to be rosy. In fact, he promised the opposite. He told us through the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James, the brother of our Lord, would tell us to count it all joy when you face various trials, because it will produce patience in your life. It will help you grow and mature. You got to understand that when bad things happen, it's not the end of the game. You've got to keep fighting. You need to keep moving. There's no time to give up. We don't need fear. We don't need to quit. We don't need worry. We don't need stress. We need to trust God. Let not your heart be troubled. No fear. Instead, believe in God and believe in me. That's faith. We must keep on working hard. You know, the disciples would ask Jesus at one point in Luke 17 and verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. I hope that's your statement in the morning every day when you get up. Lord, increase my faith. And then we study the word and grow closer to him. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We ought to be growing and getting stronger. We should not be those who are in fear, but instead walk in faith. Here's your question for this morning. Is your faith in Christ or is it in the world? Is your faith in Christ or is it in what you can accomplish? Is your faith in Christ or is it in fear of all the problems that you face every day? Listen, there's nothing you can do to stop the storms of life. The storm came when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. Even if you live the best Christian life you can, and I hope you do, that doesn't mean problems won't come. But the difference between those who are faithful unto death and those who give up are those who have the commitment to the Lord that you're going to be faithful no matter what, no matter how difficult it may be. We need to have the attitude of Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us study, let us pray, let us live in faith.